Our Old Testament lesson today is from Psalm 139, reading the first 18 verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They're more than the sand. I come to the end. I'm still with you. And our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, reading verses 23 through the third chapter and the sixth verse. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand, and they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, come forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I said at the beginning, this is sort of a transitional Sunday because it's the beginning of summer. And we have a lot of people changing, doing different things. We have several of our youth who just a little over a week from now are going to be going to Oban, Scotland with the Oban Exchange between Laurinburg and Oban, which is a great thing. Anna Phelps was just here right before the service, and we prayed with her as she got in her car, and she is right now, maybe listening, hello Anna, on her way to Pittsburgh. to be at Pittsburgh Seminary. Tanner Capps is running the Youth Summer Institute there, so keep her in your prayers. And then there are other things. We have people who are in and out of the hospital right now with medical issues. We have people like myself who are struggling with grief. My mom, you know, died, and trying to process life without her in it. I know some of us here have lost spouses this year. I've lost friends this year. All of these things are this kind of frontier we're kind of walking into, we're moving into. And I think the question of it is, where is God in all this? How do we find God's presence in this very, very new territory that we have? And can we become more aware of God's presence with us? You know, with some of us, it may just be retirement. You know, we had a job, we knew what we were doing, everything was great, and now we're retired, we're supposed to be really happy with all the free time, but it's kind of like, what's my purpose now? Is it just to go on Viking River cruises or what? So all of these things we're struggling with. And I think the question that starts with us, if as a young person that's like going to camp, I remember the thing with Anna reminded me of when I was between my junior and senior year of college, like she is, I got a job at White Memorial Presbyterian Church in Raleigh. And the two things, I got it because that was the way I could be near my girlfriend that summer. Okay, let's just make sure we know that. But the reason, what they asked me to do there, one was to lead a music group with the youth group. And the other, polar opposite, was to referee church league basketball, which I had never done in my life. And so I kind of approached both of those jobs with a lot of kind of fear and trepidation. And even later that summer, part of that summer was flying to Lausanne, Switzerland, and being part of Billy Graham's International Congress of World Evangelism as a youth delegate. That was a big step. So all of these things, we're all stepping into unknown territory. And the question is, how can we find God there? How can we be aware of God being with us in that? And, you know, this is one of these scriptures today, as the preachers know, is that all you can do is mess it up. It's so good by itself. You could just read it and sit down, and it might be better than trying to preach on it because it is so good. And but I'll try to give you some pointers here of how to see God in as we walk into this summer, whether it be any of those things, summer camp, scout camp, Philmont, any of these things. So here we go. And I'm just going to kind of start with the first verse of it. But I want to say the point here is one key is if you want to find God in your presence, look at your past. Look at what has happened this year. Now, that doesn't mean that this has been a jolly good year, okay? Because I just listed some things in my life that have not been good. And some of you have not had good things happen. But what it does mean is to see where God has taken you in your faith. To see where God was with you. And to see, and sometimes that takes putting on a different pair of glasses of spiritual discernment to see God in your life. But look back on where you were a year ago and where you are now and the things you have been through and where God has put you. And that's what the psalmist does in the first verse. He goes to the past tense. Verse 1, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." That's past tense. "You have searched me and known me." And that is what we're seeing. We have to try to see how God has been in your life. Not how your life has been so wonderful, although it might be. It's just where has God been in your life, whether it was good times or bad times. As I reflect on my mom's death, I've had to grow as a Christian. It sounds stupid, but it's that once you are an orphan, your life is different. And it's like, well, the other thing I was telling somebody the other day is like, as long as you got your mom there, you're not old. You know what I mean? Because she's old. And then now that she's gone, I'm old. And my grandkids look at me like, golly, he's old. And so that, I think that's the first thing. If you want to see God in your present, look, try to see what God has done in your past. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path. God searches out your path, searches you out. And you're lying down and you are acquainted with all my ways. That's what you need to be looking for, okay? And it may, you can't do it, don't do it during the sermon. What, you know, just do this like when you get home this afternoon. Just kind of try to think, okay, let me think through the year and see how God was there. How God was there and see what you come up with. So the first thing, to find God in your present, look in your past. And remember that history is his story, is God's dealings with us. History is his story, is God's dealing in our story with us. And we look back at our history and we see God's story. Okay, the second thing is that God is with you wherever you are. And we get so localized with God. If you have a good experience in your church, you have this experience, you have this notion that it's exclusive to this spot. You know, we love being together here. We love worshiping. We love seeing each other here at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And yet, when we are there's a tendency to think, okay, this is where God is. And if I go somewhere else, God's not going to be there. But read verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. I mean, that just shows you God is everywhere. And I'll give you, I've told this story before, but some of you may not have heard it. Some of you may have forgotten that I told it. So I'm going to tell it again. When I was at Wake Forest, and I got into this very powerful Christian fellowship and became really good friends with a whole room full of people that were very devout Christians, non-denominational. We met every Sunday night, played guitars and sang, and we did all kinds of stuff. And I did that for over a year. And then I got an independent study project for the month of January to go over to the U.K., and to go to the universities in England first and then go to the Northern Ireland where they were having the Protestant Catholic conflict and study that. And so the person that I went with, a person in my suite named Ted, and Ted was not a Christian. Ted was a member of a fraternity. He was brother in a fraternity. And so I'm going to Europe, going to London, England first with Ted. And I was excited, because I was not with Christians. And I was like, man, I don't need to worry about this Christian thing now for a month. I can be with Ted, the fraternity guy, and we can meet, you know, English girls and party with English girls and go to pubs, you know, and all that stuff. And I thought, well, you know, God's just back there at Wake Forest. God's not in England, right? He couldn't be. And so we went, and we got to England. We were there for a couple of days in London. And then Ted had a fraternity brother who was staying at another place, a hotel across town. And he said, I'm going to go see Mike. You want to come? And I went, yeah, sure. I like Mike. I'll come over. And so, you know, we got on the tube and went over, got out. We'd learn how to work that and got out right in front of this huge hotel. And we walked in the lobby. It's like big ceilings like this, like 40-foot ceilings, marble everywhere, very echoey. And, you know, bellhops with brass things going around. And so right as we walk into this big open place, and I'm thinking, man, I am way away from God. I hear this voice go, praise the Lord, it's Jim Morgan. And I'm thinking, what? And it was Mike Corbett, my brother from Wake Forest, who was on the same trip as Mike, the other Mike was, and he was sitting in the lobby, and he came up and he hugged me and said, God bless you, man. I'm so glad to see you. The Lord's been doing great things with me. How about you? And I'm like, Yeah, the Lord's been doing stuff. So you can't outrun God. You know, God is there everywhere you go. God is going to be there. And that gets to the next thing. God knows you better than you know yourself. And okay, so let me just review right now because I got 5 points here. To find God in the present, look in your past. 2, God is with you wherever you are, even in England. And 3, God knows you better than you know yourself. And so this is verse 13. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God knew you before you were born. That's amazing. When all that was happening, all that gestation, God knew you even then. Knew what those chromosomes were going to be. Knew all those wild genes you were getting from your forebears. God knows you better than you know yourself. There's an ad campaign that started at the Super Bowl. Some of you have seen it, and Janie was referring to it, called He Gets Us. Have y'all seen this? And it kind of had a controversy because they were paying like $1 million a minute for this thing. And it's kind of, He gets us, Jesus loves you. And I'm kind of like, you know, I don't care who did it or what they spent their money on, but anybody that is doing something good for Jesus, I'm glad. They had one, I was watching the Braves, Atlanta Braves yesterday, they had one behind the batter. It said, God loves umpires too, He gets us. But that little phrase right there is so true. Is that like when Janie was talking about, do you get me? God gets you. And, you know, there's so many people who don't get you. You know, and so many people really don't get me. But God does. And God loves you. And God is happy about you and proud of you. And really understands more than any person would why you are you. What made you you. Things that other people have forgotten or don't know about, God remembers. Things that happen to you that you don't even remember, God remembers. So He gets us and knows what's good for us. And this is where the Mark passage comes in, I think, is that, you know, the Gospel of John says that Jesus was at the beginning of creation, so that Jesus, you know, the Trinity, we're Trinity and everything, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus was there when all of this stuff was going down and the commandments were given and everything. And the commandment for the Sabbath was a blessing by God for people to not get totally wired out all the time, to have a designated day of rest, to have a day where they recuperated, where they went to places that gave them wholeness. It was a blessing. And it was made for human beings, and yet human beings turned it around and decided to make a one-upsmanship game, like, I'm following it, why aren't you? And get people in trouble. And so when Jesus' disciples are walking through a wheat field and they're hungry and it's a Sabbath, they're getting the greens, you know, they're just foraging on the wheat, and the Pharisees don't like that. And then Jesus goes into the temple and heals a guy, and they're like ballistic, like, what are you doing? And I love the thing is where Jesus says, He looked around with them, this is Jesus, He looked around with them with anger, and He was grieved at their hardness of heart. Here He had given people this way of restoring themselves once a week, and they had totally perverted it so that people couldn't be healed on that day. And He was grieved. I think He was actually surprised. Because God loves us. God loves us so much, God wants us to be healed. And that's way more important than that law that people started enforcing. And it also means, and I've said this before too, You know, when you've been in church 6 years, you say things over again. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I just wish we could all internalize that God has a plan for your life built out of love. And it's not mechanistic. It's not deterministic. You don't have to follow it. You're not wound up like a machine. But it's God's perfect plan for you. And in verse 16, it says of the psalm, "Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." That's the plan. That's the plan that God said, oh, this woman right here, she's going to have these genes. She's going to have this family. There's going to be this ability to do stuff that nobody else can do if she will just follow me. And that's the key. We have to follow. And if you don't follow, God will find somebody else to do that thing. It won't be as good as you, but God will find somebody else. But if you do follow, you'll get that sense of, wow, this is what I was meant for. This is the stuff I was meant to do. And it's hard. It's hard to find that out. And I've said many times, you know, for me, it's been very hard to balance the two sides of my life, the musical side with the ministry side. And sometimes I do more music than I do preaching, and sometimes I do more preaching than I do music. But both of them were things that I felt like God was calling me to do. And to try to get those things together was part of my life's work. But God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and you're the perfect one to do something God needs to be done. And here's the last point. God will never leave you, and God will never stop loving you. We can stop loving God, absolutely, but God will never stop loving us. And it's kind of like what he says earlier. He says, such knowledge is wonderful. It's too wonderful for me. It's so high I can't attain it. That God will never, ever let go of you, even though you may let go of God. And there's a couple of other little things. That God will never love you more than God loves you today. You know, sometimes we get in our minds, if I just do better, I do more stuff, God will love me more or like me more, because that's the way people are. God loves you totally. All our response is all just gratitude if we're going to serve him. It's not to get stars and to get God to love us more. God always, right now, loves you 100% and never love you more than he does today. I want to close with this quote from C.S. Lewis, and he's talking about God's love for us and our love for God. This is from Mere Christianity, and he said, "On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for God. Nobody can always have devout feelings, and even if we could, feelings are not what God principally cares about. Christian love, either towards God or towards human beings, is an affair of the will. If we're trying to do his will, we're obeying the commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He will give us feelings of love if he pleases. We cannot create them for ourselves, and we must not demand them as a right. But the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us and whatever cost to him." So back to where we are this morning. Where are you going? What you're doing this summer? What you're dealing with emotionally because of this year? God is with you in that. God has seen it coming, and God will never, you cannot outrun God. God will never leave you. Wherever you're going to go, God will be with you there, just like God is with you right here at Trinity in our sanctuary. God will never leave you. And as we finish, I just remember finding out not too long ago that the word goodbye comes from the old English, God be with you. So whatever you're doing, folks, God be with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you never let go of us and you're always with us. And that whatever we do, you are right there with us to guide us, to protect us, to love us. Thank you for all you've done this year, the way you have led us in our lives to this point. Give us faith to step out and do new things, to do hard things, knowing that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, in response to God's word, let us stand and boldly proclaim what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,